So I had the awesome privilege this week on Friday of subbing for my wife's math class. My wife is a math teacher. She teaches middle school math and algebra. And she decided she wanted to take a little trip to Disney. And she needed a sub. So I said, you know what, I'm going to sub for you. And so I did. And I went and checked it out. You know, math, I like the idea of math. Okay. The idea of math is you have problems. That's what they're called, math problems. Okay. You have problems that seem very complex. And then the idea of mathematics is by using some rules and some formulas, you take that which is complex and you make it simple and are able to come up with a solution, right? I love the idea of math. My ability to do math ended somewhere around seventh grade, and then I just struggled. I had a good friend named Dixon Chiafu, who was from Hong Kong, who really, really helped me out and got me through math. But that's really, that was really it. But I like the idea of math, and you know, the truth is that the gospel is similar to mathematics. What the gospel does is the gospel is a set of truths from God. And what the gospel does is it takes our lives, which are very complex and sometimes very difficult to understand, throwing our situations and our circumstances and the fact that we're surrounded by people who are really messed up as well. And then you start adding, all of a sudden our lives become these huge algebra equations that sometimes just seem way too overwhelming. But what the gospel does is it takes that which is complex and makes it pretty simple and provides a solution. Last week, we started this series on simplicity, and we said, you know what, let's just focus on the first 18 words of Jesus' ministry. I figured, man, as a church planter, as a guy who feels that God has called me to this area and called a group of people this area to lead a church, why in the world would I come up with any other message than what Jesus' first message was? So, man, let me go to that. So I stuck close to those 18 words. And what Jesus said in those 18 words is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus' first words of ministry. So we talked about that. And through the power of just those 18 words that Jesus gave us, he gave us the opportunity to understand how we can be made right with God through the power of the gospel. The fact that God so loves us, that's the gospel. And so, man, some of you, if you were here last week, if you weren't, you know, hopefully I just kind of caught you up. But the deal is that, hey, you can be made right with God. I mean, it's not anything you have to do. It's just realizing and believing what God has already done. And you can be made right with God. And, man, that sets some people free. You think about during a worship service, the music's going. I don't know about you, but have you ever had those times when it's like, you know what? I wish this was life. I wish life was this. Where there was no distractions, where the kids weren't pulling on a leg, when my boss wasn't screaming at me, and I was in a comfortable environment, I was getting to worship God. I wish I could just stay like that. And the truth is you will. And one day that's in heaven, right? But as long as you're alive, that's not going to be your reality every single day. So though your relationship with God has been made right through Jesus Christ, the bridge that gap, that separation that was between you and God, now you can cross over it. Now that's great with you and God. Here's the problem, though, that many of us face. Life is so much more than just our relationship with God. We're surrounded by other people. And so not only does the gospel come to simplify our relationship with God, what I pray you'll understand today, very similar to mathematics or algebra, that the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, provides truth that can simplify your relationships with other people. Before we jump into the message, I do want to make a quick announcement. There's a guy named David Gibson who's over in Sarasota right now, and he's standing in my place right now over there in Sarasota at a church called Church on the Move, and it's their very first Sunday. And so he's experiencing what I experienced last week, which is, oh my gosh, how many people are going to come? Does anyone even know? Do people even know who I am? Do they think I'm funny? Do they think, you know, all these good things are in his head right now. So before we get into this message, I want to take a pause. And I want to pray for David Gibson and Church on the Move right now because I know he's getting up to preach. He's probably nervous. All right, so let me pray for him. God, we lift up Church on the Move today. We lift up the city of Sarasota. And God, we lift up David Gibson. Lord, I pray you just give him great words to say. Lord, that he'd rest in you. He'd trust in you. That any fear that he has, God, would be alleviated. And Lord, he'd just speak your truth with boldness and with love and with grace and with mercy. And people would respond. Lord, pray you'd bless the work of that church, God. We pray you'd explode down there in Sarasota and do what you want to do, which is rescue the city. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so keep remembering him in your prayers. So Here it is. So what I want to do is I want to enter into a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. If you came at all to any of our preview services, this text we used multiple times, and I'll use it multiple times because one of the core values of our church is simplicity. I believe that so many people run away from the idea of God and religion or whatever it is because they're afraid it's complicated. And the truth is, Jesus came to simplify it. And so I want to just embrace this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and I want us to see that through the truth of the gospel, God not only provides a simplification for our relationship with God, but he provides a simplification with our relationship with other people. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. I'll read it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So how in the world does this conversation from 2,000 years ago simplify our relationships with other people? I want us to look at three different things today. The first is this: the truth of the gospel simplifies our relationships with other people because it simplifies our expectations. Okay, John 3:16, you ready for this? God so loves you. That's the gospel. Let me say it one more time. God so loves you. The problem with many of our relationships is that we expect people to fill voids that only God's love can fill. We have these huge expectations, whether it's marriage. You know, when you get married, you think, oh, man, guys, you know how it is. You get, find that girl, and you're like, man, she looks good, right? She can cook, you know, and that's about all you need, right? Exactly. No, but she gets me, you know, whatever. Girls, you're like, oh, my gosh, he's got a job, you know, you know, whatever it is. Or, man, he's handsome, or he can protect me, or he's so studly, or he can sing, or he can whatever, he plays football, whatever it is. You fall in love, and you're like, oh, man, that person just, you ever see that movie? You complete me, you know, whatever. That's not true. Yeah. As beautiful as it is, and as many girls are like, oh, my gosh, I wish I had a love like that. And as many guys were like, man, I wish I would have come up with that line. It's not true. Another human being's love doesn't complete your life. It helps. It doesn't complete it. I kind of look at it this way. I use a lot of food illustrations. You'll get that. I love food. Sorry. Hopefully you do too. But here's my deal. I love biscuits and gravy. Thank you, Jesus. Right? testify. All right. I love biscuits and gravy. It's just the consistency, the flavor, everything's good. But if you just eat the gravy without the biscuit, it's kind of nasty. You know, I mean, it tastes good, but it's not filling. It's like something's missing. If you eat the biscuit without gravy, you'll still survive, but it's like, I want more, right? That's kind of how relationships are with other people. Your relationship with Jesus is the biscuit, okay? It is the sustenance of your life. If you don't eat the biscuit, you'll die, right? So that's your relationship with God. But your relationship with other people is the gravy. It adds some flavor. It's fun. It's exciting. It's great. But you know what? You don't always need it. There's some days that you're going to get by on just the biscuit. But there's awesome days where you get the gravy. Here's the problem in our society. We've got a lot of people with gravy in their mouth, but they've never tasted the biscuit. And they're miserable. And all they do is they go from one gravy to the next gravy to the next gravy. Oh, this one's a little too salty. Oh, this one's good, but it's a little chunky. Or, oh, I'm on a diet. I don't want to eat the one with sausage in it. You know, we kind of do that. We just kind of find all these different reasons. We find all these different people to kind of satisfy us. And all those relationships end up ultimately failing in the end. I believe the reason there's so many people that are ending marriages, and this is not a judgmental statement, it's just reality, is because they entered into the marriage with unmet expectations, irrational expectations, unrealistic expectations. The gospel tells us this: God so loves you. if you enter into a relationship with somebody else, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a work relationship, that relationship is set free from the bounds of those expectations when you realize you're already loved by God. Think about this truth. Think about if we really believe the gospel, okay, that God so loves us. Let's take it all the way back to childhood. Imagine if when you were a kid on the playground, you understood that God so loved you, that he accepted you, that he valued you. Think about the playground. And I remember the stupid things I did on the playground. You know, you got that one kid who can go all the way across the monkey bars without falling off. And then somewhere inside you're like, man, I'm not someone special unless I can do it, you know? And then you do it and you fall and someone's like, you're a loser. And you're like, I hate my life, you know? You go, you play kickball, you know, kickball. And there's that guy who can kick the ball further than everybody. And you go and you miss the ball. You strike out in kickball as if that's possible. And you feel like a failure in life. Check it out. The gospel speaks directly into a little six-year-old who missed every single pitch in kickball. God loves you. He values you. You're accepted just the way you are. Isn't that beautiful? But here's the deal. Those little kids grow up, and they take the things that they learned on the playground into their relationships. Think about kids and your relationship with your parents. I'm not going to go spend too much time on here because we don't have time to talk about daddy issues, okay, because they're all over the place. But most of us have some type of relationship with our parents, and sometimes it can be difficult and it can be tough. And as a child, we learn that we want to please our parents. And so we do whatever it is to please our parents, and our parents want us to make good grades, or our parents want us to do this specific activity, or they want us to clean our rooms a certain way, or they want us to. And so that's good. So you do this, and you kind of learn through that relationship without any really, they're not trying to do it as parents, but you learn this thing in relationships that if you meet these expectations, you receive love. When you don't meet those expectations, they're frustrated with you. Now, some of you had great, healthy, and still do have healthy relationships with your parents. I'm like, I don't really know what you're talking about. But probably most people in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. There's some people in here, grown men, that are still upset at their dads because they didn't meet the expectations of their dad. What if we really believe that God really loves us, that he values us, that he accepts us just the way we are? Then our relationship with dad is, hey, if I can please him, it's the gravy, but you know what? I still got the biscuit. What about when you're a teenager searching for acceptance? Think of all the decisions that are made as a teenager trying to receive acceptance. Oh man, maybe if I dress this certain way, he'll notice me. Or man, if I could just make this team, then everybody will think I'm cool. Or man, if I can get this position, then everybody will think I'm good. Or if I can just enter into this clique or this crew, then people will. And you know what? I wish that was a teenage issue. But you just go to workplace and it still exists. Go to a family reunion, it still exists. It's everywhere. Look at the media, watch TV. It's everywhere. It's this idea that if I perform a certain way, then I will be accepted and valued and I matter. If I don't and I fail, then everybody's going to turn their back on me and I'm going to be a loser. So I'm going to do anything I can to stay in the cool club. And I'm just going to tell you that the gospel speaks into that, into our relationships. You have, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the ability to step into any relationship totally full already. Isn't that cool? We enter, unfortunately, many of us enter into relationships and we're expecting to be filled. We're in that relationship simply for what we can gain from the other person. And when the other person stops giving us whatever it was that we were looking for, we just move on to the next relationship. But what if, through the power of the gospel, we entered into every relationship, regardless of who it was with or the reason for the relationship, and we were already filled? How would that radically change marriages in our culture? Hey, I love you. But based upon how you respond to my love isn't going to tell me how I'm valued. How I know I'm valued is that I'm already loved by God. Man, that sets people free from the whack, irrational, and unrealistic expectations that we have on each other. Even at work, it steps into our work relationships. Some of y'all, you allow the fact that your boss has something against you, you allow that to ruin your life. How about this? You show up to work on Monday and you're like, you know what? I'm already loved, valued, and accepted by really the only person that matters. So instead of trying to live for fullness, I'm going to live from fullness. I'm going to enter into the workplace today and I'm going to do whatever it is that I can do or that I'm asked to do because I'm already filled. My love tank is already filled. I'm not running on empty and desperate, like, please, someone fill me. Please, someone fill me. The gospel simplifies our relationships because it simplifies our expectations. There is a huge difference between living for fullness and living from fullness. And the only way that you can live from fullness, in other words, living life already on full, is through receiving the love of God, which never runs dry. It never runs out. God so loves you. Changes everything. I believe that. That's why we're here as a church. I truly believe that when somebody gets it, that God loves them, it sets them free in all aspects of their life, including their relationships. What's the next way it does it? Man, if you look back at John 3:16 through 21, you'll see this. Jesus simplifies the segregation of our lives. Here's the truth. We take people and we put them in categories, right? It's just what we do. We put people in categories, all different ways. You know what? Monday, everyone celebrates Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. This guy was a guy who said, stood up in a culture which it was totally not accepted, but stood up and said, you know what? This difference that we're saying is a difference really isn't a difference at all. And man, we celebrate a holiday for the kids get out of school. But what he had to say wasn't anything new. He was repeating what he already knew from the scripture. And race is not the only way that we segregate each other. We do it through what country we're from, what language we speak, what kind of music we listen to, what our sexual orientation is, what political party we follow, what clothing style we have, what life stage of life we're in, what neighborhood we live in, what sports team we cheer for, what our hobby is. And check this one out. This one's really dark and nasty. Our denomination. Oh, what are you? Oh, okay. Sorry. So that's what we do. You think relationships are already complex, then we throw in all these other numbers that say, okay, you're this and I'm not, you're this and I'm not. And now all of a sudden we've made this whatever already is complicated, like 2 pages long complicated. And we wonder why we have a hard time getting along with people. The gospel simplifies relationships because it simplifies our segregation. You ready? Jesus makes it very simple in John chapter 3. He says, regardless of how many different colors, how many different languages, how many different countries, how many different sports teams, all that stuff that separates, God looks and sees 2 types of people. People that believe and people that don't believe. That's it. He doesn't care what skin color you are. He doesn't care how much money you have in your bank account or what neighborhood you live on or what team you cheer for. When he looks at mankind, he sees 2 types of people. People that believe and people that don't believe. Yet. That's it. Now, if that's the way God looks at people, maybe that's the way we should look at people. And I believe the scripture lays out some pretty specific parameters to help us in our relationships with those 2 types of people. Let's look at the first one. People who believe. Scripture says in John 3:18, they're the people that have stepped out of darkness and they're now in the light. Now, maybe you're here today and you are a believer. That's happened in your life. You have trusted what Jesus Christ has done for you. You have stepped out of darkness and you've stepped into the light. And right now, I want to talk to you about your relationships with people who are also claimed to be believers. What governs those relationships? I mean, what's the point of that relationship? I mean, how do we know if a relationship with somebody who else is a believer, if it's successful or not? But you know what, before we even do that, let's take a step back one more time, just real quick. The gospel simplifies our segregation. People who believe, people who don't believe, and that's it. You know what I love about that? From John 3, it says that people step out of darkness and into light, or people that are still in darkness. You ready for this? This might be mind-blowing. This might shake you at the foundation of who you are. This might change your very life when you grasp this in your relationship with other people. You ready? everybody came from the dark. Everybody. You say, no, 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 I'm a believer. I mean, man, I have been a deacon at a church. Oh, man, I actually went to seminary. Or, man, I was a pastor. Or, man, I teach kids. Or, man, I do great things for the world. No, let me explain something to you. You and me, all of us, we came from the dark. That's where we came. You weren't born in the light. You didn't show up on this world perfect. You know how I know that? I'd love to sit down with your parents and talk to you about the first time you lied when you were 2 years old. Nobody taught you how to do it. You just did it, right? Because somewhere inside, deep down, there's something evil going on. It's called, I'm going to get out of a bad situation by telling something that's not true. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie and be evil, do you? They just do it naturally, right? You can't blame it on TV. We're rotten people, right? And this is what the scripture says, is that whether you're in the light and you believe or you're in darkness and you don't believe, the truth is we all started in the same place. And the only reason people who are in the light now is because they believed. This is huge. You are not in the light because you did anything to get in the light. It's not like you were in the dark and God looked and said, see this one over here? That's how God talks. Okay, not really. See this one over here? He looks interesting. He looks like he has some potential. Let's rescue him, pull him into the light. And you're like, oh, thank you, God. He's like, no, actually, it's because you're so good. You're like, thank you. I know I'm good. Right? That's kind of how some people view their lives. They are where they are now because they did good things to get there. This is what the scripture says. You once were in darkness, and the only reason you're in light is because you believed the gospel. You were in the darkness one day, and it shook you up, and you realized that Jesus Christ loves you, and you weren't going to find anything like that in the darkness. And so like a little kid going towards the light at night, you wandered out of the darkness and into light. It doesn't make you good. It doesn't make you great. It doesn't make you a hero. It just makes it the fact that you saw the light and something clicked and you walked out of it. It's only because you believed. Let that take us off that high and mighty chair we sit in. And it's also good news for the people that are still in darkness. Here's the reality. There's some people in this room that are still in darkness. And you don't know how to get out. Here's hope. You ready? Everybody that's in the light used to be in the darkness too. It's where everybody comes from. So there's hope. And what gets you out of the darkness, and you're not in the darkness just because you're a bad person. You're in the darkness because you don't believe Jesus. That's what's remained. That's why you're in the dark. It's not that you haven't done enough good things yet to get out of the darkness, or you haven't gone to church enough or read your Bible enough or done enough religious things to get out into the light. Just maybe if I could be more religious like that guy, I could get in the... Listen, what gets you from here to here is believing that God loves you and just taking your whole life and laying them at your feet and just say, God, here it is. I can't do it myself. People who believe, people who don't believe, that's how God sees it. I'm going to give you a couple verses, and then we are going to start talking about how you have relationships with other people who are believers. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Listen to this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church, which was right in a city that was really, really dark with a lot of evil going on. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral or the idolaters nor adulterers nor men who practice homosexuality nor thieves nor the greedy nor drunkards nor revelers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you think, oh man, that's a great, someone preach. That's good. Let's talk about how evil everybody is. And listen to what Paul says next. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You know what he says? You're only in light because you were rescued. That's it. All those little taglines of all these evil people, he said, that's who you used to be. That's powerful. Let that sink in. That will radically change the way we look at ourselves and other people. We're only where we are because for some unbelievable reason, God clicked something in our heart and we believe that he loved us. Titus 3, 1 through 7 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Just give you a little brief. What's happening here is that we're getting some specific advice to a young pastor. And this is what he says in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what he's saying to a young preacher? Hey, be patient with people who are lost because you used to be lost. That's powerful. That's powerful. So what about this relationship with other people? What do we do? People who do not believe, okay? I mean, people who believe. So here's the deal. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, I think I'm on the right spot. It says, the scripture teaches us, do not, in our relationships with other people, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What this means is this, keep the scripture up. If you are a believer and you've stepped out into the light and you have relationships with other people who have stepped out into the light, let this scripture guide if you're succeeding or failing in your relationships with other believers. Couple questions. Consider how you may stir one another up towards love and good works. The actual Greek word that's used there for stir it up is a word that's similar to our word for spurring. It's like spurring a horse on. If you ever see anybody ride a horse, they got spurs on the back of it, and they have a spur because it helps guide the horse, and it helps the horse run faster if it's not going to its potential. That's the thing. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with somebody else who is a believer. Let this govern you. Are you making them better? When's the last time you spurred another believer on in their faith? That's not a question of judgment. It's a serious question in our own lives. As a believer, the gospel simplifies relationships. Either you believe or you don't believe. And if you believe and you got relationships with other people who believe, this is what it should look like. Don't give up meeting together. In other words, don't give up gathering together and talking about stuff that matters. Don't run away from that. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Man, it's to use your words to give life, to build up, not to tear down. Then what about people who don't believe? Let's fast forward real quick. Say you're a believer and you have somebody in your life that does not believe. Instead of jumping to conclusions, instead of trying to tear them apart, instead of saying, you know what, that's you're lost, or I can't have anything to do with you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. This is what Jesus says about his relationships with other people who don't believe. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That's the relationship that Jesus had with people who didn't believe. If you notice, the times in Scripture where Jesus' words are very aggressive and somewhat, it seems, even angry, is when he's talking to people who claim they're already believers. What he's saying is, hey, if you act like you got it all together, then let me show you you don't. But if you realize you don't have it all together, let me come pour my love on you. Because that's exactly the person I've come to rescue. Jesus says, I did not come to heal people who think they're already okay. I came to heal people who are sick and know it. And that's the reality for our lives and our relationships with other people. Look at your life right now. Think about the people that are surrounding you that don't believe. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why? Why has God put them in your life? I guarantee you he didn't put them in your life so you could be annoyed at them and the fact that they're lost. He didn't put them in your life to get under your skin and make you angry all the time. He put them in your life because his desire is for you to shine the light so they might see and believe. Jesus' mission is kind of simplified in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, the word lost scares people. The word evangelism really scares people. Because evangelism is that thing that you show up on Wednesday nights and you go knock on people's door and you ask him, you know, are you going to hell or heaven? You know, that's not scary, okay? And then witnessing, that sounds crazy, real spiritual. Let me redefine what your relation, if you're a believer, what your relationship with somebody who's not a believer should look like. It's like a search and rescue mission. You ever been to, I'll close with this. You ever been to a store and you notice a little kid wandering around by themselves? Man, as a parent, doesn't that just freak you out? We were actually at Disney World, and we were waiting to get on a ride. And, I mean, Disney's fun, right? I mean, it's exciting. You're waiting in line, and we're there's so much excitement. I'm like, oh, we're going to ride this ride. And right before we get on the ride, I see this little kid running in the opposite direction of the ride all by himself, screaming his head off. You know, I'm like, oh, gosh, this ride must be broken or somebody, you know, what just happened? And one of the workers at Disney stops him and just says, you know, what are you doing? What's the matter? And then he shared, I don't know where my mom is. I lost her somewhere, right? And so now all of a sudden, everybody's kind of taking notice. Everybody in line, I mean, regardless of if you're a jerk or not, when you see a little kid lost, it bothers you, right? There's something really deep down wrong with that. You want that kid to be able to be found, right? And so it bothers you. And now it's like, now I'm not even thinking about the ride anymore. Now I'm thinking about, you know, is this kid going to get found? And you notice everybody else that works at Disney World, they stop what they're doing. Oh, and now all of a sudden, everybody's world revolves around the fact that there's a little kid who's lost and he needs to find his mom, right? That makes sense to us in our culture. Y'all ready to have your minds blown and your hearts blown? There are many little kids in Bradenton running around who don't know who their father is. They don't know that God loves them. And that he sent Jesus for them, and that he came to rescue them. And they're running around, and you know what? They do act crazy sometimes. They run the wrong way in line, and they scream, and they make a big deal, and they throw a fit. But here's the deal. They're lost. And are we going to stop and inconvenience ourselves for 1 minute and not be focused on the ride we're about to get on or the fun we're going to have or all the plans that we have? Are we going to stop for a second and say, you know what? This is the most important thing. If God has placed people in your lives that do not believe and you're a believer, here is your challenge. You are on a search and rescue mission by God. And it doesn't mean you have to be weird. It doesn't mean you have to go up to them tomorrow at lunch and be like, oh my gosh, come with me right now. Don't do that. That will freak them out. But you can start today by saying this, God, I commit every day this week that I'm going to pray that you show yourself to that person. Starts there. And then maybe you get really bold and say, God, maybe use me in a conversation, but don't let it be weird. Maybe you just repeat everything I just said. That's fine. They probably won't sit there that long, but at least you get the part that really mattered to you. Maybe invite them next week. They got this place, and then I feel pretty comfortable there. We'll grab lunch afterward. That's how it starts. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for everybody that's in this room. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that your gospel simplifies relationships. And God, I just pray that right now, that in the midst of these upcoming moments, God, that we would respond the way you've called us to respond. Lord, we believe today that your gospel simplifies our relationship with you. But Lord, furthermore, we believe that it has the power to simplify our relationships with other people. God, give us the ability to understand that we all came from the dark. And that, God, the only reason we're in the light is because you rescued us. And so, Lord, we ask and we beg now for this city, for Bradenton, for Sarasota, for our surrounding areas and cities, God, for our businesses, for our schools, God, for the place we spend our time. Lord, I pray that you would use us to help rescue people who are lost, that they could come to know you and embrace that relationship.